willing to wait and seek you and operate in your power and not in our own flesh. And so, Lord, there's some great lessons again in this little text that we're going to look at today, and a very important text, Lord, and I ask that you keep everyone alert that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that the truth of this message is made clear to everyone in this room because it's so important. So I ask you to do that today for us, Lord. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. A couple of years back, the Southern Baptist Convention made a decree, a ruling. Actually, it was an International Mission Board, the IMB of the Southern Baptist Convention, that the ruling stated that they would no longer employ missionaries who spoke in a private prayer language, what we know as tongues. They had come out a few years earlier before that, and they had decreed that if you spoke in tongues in public, that you would lose your job as a missionary and you could not be hired as a missionary, as a foreign missionary. Now, I'm not here today to pick on Southern Baptists. They have their reasons for believing that way, and that's really where we're going to head in our text today. I'm kind of using it as an introduction to the text that we're going to be looking at. Now, why do Baptists believe that way? I'll tell you why, because they have a theology known as cessationalism, or they're cessationists. If you'll grab your bulletins and look on the back of your bulletins today, and I don't want to bog you down with terms, but this is very important because it's not just the Southern Baptists that are cessationists. Most mainstream denominations believe that the sign gifts ceased. If you look at your definition there, they ceased with the sign gifts such as prophecy and visions and dreams and healings and speaking in tongues, ceased with the death of the apostles and the completion of the New Testament. And where do they have any scriptural basis for that? I'll ask that question. Just think about that for a second. Do they have any scriptural basis for that? Well, let's look and see. Here's what they claim is their scriptural basis. And it's not just the Baptists. I wasn't trying to pick on Baptists today. The Baptists are great people, but I do want us to get this lesson down that cessationalism is wrong. So let's look at this. Their basis is found, if you'll turn with me over to their scriptural basis, is found over in 1 Corinthians, and go over a few books past Acts, 1 Corinthians, and look in chapter number 13, 1 Corinthians 13, and look in verse number 8. Let's look at 8 through 10 here. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, it says, "Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail." You could say cease there. That's that's where they come up with the term cessation. And the love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. And really you could say where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish. Now then they give the reason why, and this is where they get their backing for their theology. It says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with." So when that which is perfect has come, and I'm going to explain to you what they say is that which is perfect in just a second. But when that which is perfect has come, then there will no longer be any need for tongues. There will be no longer be any need for prophecies. There will no longer be any need for words of knowledge. Now, what do they say is that which is perfect that has come? Well, for them, it's the completion of the New Testament canon. And are the biblical canon, the 66 books that we have in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's what they say is the perfect thing that has come now. And so there's no need for prophecies. There's no need for tongues. There's no need for words of knowledge. Now, they're forcing on that text their theology. That's what they're doing. When Paul says that which is perfect has come, what is he speaking about? When are we going to be perfected? When is everything going to be perfect? When we're in heaven. Friends, when we get to heaven, think about this logically. Are there going to be any need to speak in tongues? No, you're going to be in the very presence of God. You're not going to need a prayer language unto God. You're going to be in the presence of God. Are you going to need to speak in dialecto tongues where you speak somebody's language? No, guess what? We're going to all speak with tongues of angels. We're going to all speak the same language. Is there going to be need in heaven of prophecy? No, because you're going to be in the forever at that point. You're going to be in eternity, and you're going to be in the ever-present now. So is there going to be any need for words of knowledge about what God's about to do in your life? No, you're going to know what God's doing in your life. So there's no need. That's when the perfect comes, and that's heaven, and that's Christ, when all of that comes and he's ruling and reigning throughout eternity, then at that point there'll be no need for prophecies. There'll be no need for tongues, and there'll be no need for words of knowledge. What will survive is love, and that's what Paul is saying there. All right. So now I believe that we're in the age of grace. We're in the age where God has given us great gifts, what I call in the title of this message, tools for the harvest. Well, let's just look for a minute. What are some of those gifts that he's given us? Well, there's several lists, or two or three lists in the Bible, but I just want to look at the one where you're at right now. So don't move there from 1 Corinthians. Jump down to look at chapter 12 and go down to verse number 28. And here's a list of gifts, and we'll add a little bit to it, but it's a pretty complete list. And God has appointed these in the church. Now, if he's appointed those in the church, is any kind of qualification that says he's appointed those in the church until the word of God is complete? No, he doesn't say that at all. He's appointed these gifts to the church. Now, what gifts has he appointed to the church? First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. I mean, miracles is a gift. People who do miracles, there is a gift of miracles. And then gifts of healing. There are people who are gifted in healing. There are people, you need to find those people and hang on to them. I mean, because there are people that have a special gift of healing. They can pray for you, and I've seen some amazing things happen with people who have that gift of healing. Now, does that mean everybody's going to get healed that they touch? No. And I'm not talking about, well, I'm not even going to name his name. y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about humble people in the church, you probably don't even know who they are, but they've been given the gift of healing. There's gifts of administrations and helps, varieties of tongues. Now, when varieties of tongues, what variety is there of tongues? Well, look in 13:1, though I speak with tongues of men and tongues of angels. There's a tongue, that's a dialecto, that's a known tongue, and there's an unknown tongue, that's a tongue of angel, that's spoken unto God. And we'll get to 1 Corinthians. We'll get into that in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. But there are varieties of tongues. But you could add to that list, because today when we get in our text today, you're going to see that dreams are a gift from God. They're a signed gift from God. Visions are a signed gift from God. He's already mentioned prophecies. We'll see that in the text. But there's also a gift of giving. There are some people who are gifted to give. I wish they would come to Calvary Chapel of Lafayette. No, I'm teasing. We have several people here that are gifted in giving. They give of themselves. There are people there's a gift of mercy. Friend, there are people who are gifted by the power of the Holy Spirit. They can walk into a hospital room and they're like Arlene. No matter what's going on, they're all excited. I go in there and I don't have the gift of mercy. Only mercy I think of is mercy on me. I don't want to see those needles, and I don't want to see all those tubes, and I don't want to think about surgery. I'm sorry about all this, Josh. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but I don't have that gift. So when I come to visit you at the hospital, I might not encourage you. I might discourage you. But there are people who are gifted in that. And this tells me something, too. This tells me you're not going to be gifted with every one of these gifts. Friends, you're not going to be gifted with every one of these gifts. And so when you don't have the gift of mercy, don't feel guilty over that. You've got some gift. Now, let me tell you this. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have been given one of these gifts. And some of you more than one of these gifts. Now, how do you find out what gift you've been given? Friends, if you don't even know you have a gift, then you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because God baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. What was the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's a baptism of power. It's a baptism so that you can be a witness to Jesus Christ, a witness of the gospel. And so you've been given this gift for a purpose. And if God knows you're going to use it, he's not going to give you a gift if you're not going to use it. He's not going to baptize you in his Spirit if you're not going to use that gift. But you've been given a gift, and you know you won't have to take a test. I mean, you know, I think you've really lost it when you start taking tests to find out what kind of spiritual gift you've got. You know what gift you've got. You know what gift you've been given. Now, I want to make a little side note right here, because somebody asked me after church last Sunday. They asked me, can I be baptized in the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues. Certainly you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues. I mean, you that might not be the gift God gives you. That might not be the gift you asked for. I mean, let me show you that. Look at, I mean, it's proven for us in just a few verses Paul gives us, and I don't know why people don't read the whole Bible in its whole context. But he asks in verse 29, are all apostles? Are all, what's the answer to that question? What, that's a rhetorical question. We got more than 12 in this room, so are all of us apostles?
No,
we're not all apostles. Are all of us prophets?
No.
Are all of us teachers?
No.
Who's the all he's speaking of here? He's speaking of born again, baptized believers in Jesus Christ. So some are apostles, some are prophets, some are teachers. I mean, good thing we're not all teachers. We would have a disorganized mess here today. We'd all be trying to teach. We're not all teachers. Are all work of miracles? No. Do all have a gift of healing? No. That's why I say if you want to be healed, you need to find the people who have the gift of healing and get them praying for you. And it's not so-and-so. Do all speak with tongues? How can you say yes to that in that context? Do you see how foolish that is? So all don't speak with tongues. Do all interpret tongues? No, all don't interpret tongues. So you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can be a born-again believer and not speak in tongues. All right, now. That's why when we come to today's text, and let's head over to Acts chapter 2, back to Acts. I believe it's one of the most important texts in the Bible because it's going to make a clear case against cessationalism. It's going to say the gifts have not ceased. I mean, you're going to see this before you're finished if you look at this text honestly. And I think that's a very important theological concept to get down because we're to seek the supernatural gifts. Now, if you don't believe they exist, are you going to seek them? No. If you're a cessationist, you will never be baptized in the Spirit, and you will never receive a spiritual gift. You won't receive a spiritual gift if you don't believe in that spiritual gift. Now, some cessationists believe that they kind of pick and choose which ones are still around, but the gift of teaching, they would say, is still around. And I believe there are definitely gifted, very gifted teachers in the Southern Baptist Convention. I think Charles Stanley has been baptized in the Spirit, and he speaks the power of the Word of God. Now, he would sit here and argue and say that he doesn't believe that tongues. He's a cessationist. J. Vernon McGee, I love old J. Vernon McGee. To me, he's still alive and teaching well, you know. But he's a cessationist. He believes that the gifts have ceased. Was he anointed by God in his teaching? Why, certainly he was. So that's why we want to be too hypercritical of any of these groups. All right, now, Pentecost. When Pentecost came, what was the purpose of Pentecost? It was to equip the church, to empower the church to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ, to give the church the tools for the harvest. And so this text and what I want to do as we're going through Acts is encourage everybody in this room to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't believe in it, you're certainly not going to seek it. Now, what we're going to see today is this, that with Pentecost, that the age of the church began, the dispensation of the church. Now, on the back of your bulletin, I've got a couple of terms there for you. There's biblical dispensation. There's dispensation. What's a dispensation? And I'm not trying to make theologians out of you, but you need to understand these terms. What's a dispensation? It's simply a period given to us in which God progressively worked with mankind. In other words, he works in a certain way and then he works in a different way. He worked in a certain way with Adam and Eve in the garden, didn't he? What happened after the fall? He began to work with them in a different way. And then what happened after that? Then they had to have the flood and God had to destroy the earth. I mean, to destroy most of the people on the earth. And then what happened? Abraham, we had the Abrahamic covenant that came into effect and God began to work there. And then we went all the way to the law and God began to work there. We were under the age of law until Jesus Christ came. And then comes Pentecost. Jesus Christ comes and we come under the new covenant. And then comes Pentecost and the age of the church begins. Now, those are all biblical dispensations that I can show you every one of them in the Bible. I didn't create those. Here's what you got to watch out for. You got to watch out for hyper-dispensationalism, and that's what cessationists are, in my opinion. That's where you create dispensations based upon what you're experiencing. See, we look around the world today, and all the guys who are doing healing, they're pretty much quacks, aren't they? Hey, I know people who heal who aren't quacks. But all the ones that are getting all the attention are pretty much quacks. So, and then all the, and you hear a lot of people who speak in tongues, and I think it is demonic. Some people say some of it's demonic. I think a lot of it's demonic. And so what do? We throw the baby out with the bathwater. We say, and so we create this dispensation, and we say, because we're not seeing these things manifested in the way they were in the early church, then God has ceased doing this. No. God has not ceased doing the gifts. And that's what we're giving us the gifts. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we look at this little text here in Acts chapter 2. Now, let's go back to where we were last week. The disciples had gathered in the upper room and they were waiting in one accord. What did it mean they were waiting in one accord? With one mind, with one purpose. What was their purpose? They interrupted that by trying to elect Matthias as Peter messed up and he interrupts the whole thing, trying to elect the 12th apostle who he really shouldn't have elected. He should have waited till Paul came along. But when we looked at that last week, but for the most part, what were they doing? They were waiting with one purpose. And what was that purpose? Well, it was given back in Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, you shall wait, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So they were waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were waiting with one mind, and they were all seeking God for this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, it came, didn't it? You remember how it came last week? What was the sound? It was the sound of the mighty rushing wind. And then what was the sight that they saw? They saw the tongues of fire coming down upon each of the individual disciples in the room. All 100 or so of them that were in there, each one of them had one of these tongues of fire land on their head. And the sound of this rushing wind was so great that everybody in Jerusalem heard it, and they came to where the disciples were. I mean, everybody wanted to know what this mighty sound that was taking place, what this sound was, what they were hearing. And so they rushed over there to see what it was. And what happened at that point? Do you remember what happened? The disciples began to speak in glossia, tongues. What type of tongues? It was given to us specifically there. What type of tongues? Dialecto, in their dialect. And so they were absolutely, remember the response, look back at Acts chapter 2 and look down in verse number 12. They were all amazed. They were all amazed. In other words, they had never seen anything like this. This was absolutely amazing to them. And they were perplexed too, because when they were amazed, they also were perplexed. And they began to wonder, why is this happening? Who's doing this? Is this of God or is this of Satan? I mean, how is all this happening? And then there were the other guys. I mean, they were amazed and they were perplexed, but when they started figuring it out, they figured it out with their great intellect. They decided that the guys were just drunk. Now, let me ask you a question I asked you last week. Isn't that a stupid response? I mean, how does getting drunk allow you to speak in somebody else's language? Do you see the stupidity of that logic? I mean, there's no way that because you're drunk, you're going to be able to speak a foreign language. You're lucky to speak your own language when you're drunk, let alone a foreign language. Amen. See, boy, all of you that laughed, y'all had experience, haven't you? Amen. We all... I hope you're not still experiencing that great thrill of slurring your speech. I know you're not. All right. But you know what you're saying when you say that? You're saying that out of chaos, out of disorder, comes new order and structure. Do you see the stupidity of that? Doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that exactly what they do with evolution? They say that out of chaos comes, you're going to deny the supernatural, so you say that out of chaos comes order? Out of chaos can't come, I mean, out of chaos comes disorder, not order. All right, now, with that said, we're ready to head right into our text today. So let's look at verse number 14. But Peter, have we seen that before? Yes. But Peter, we know something's about to happen. He's about to speak, isn't he? And what normally happens when he speaks? He sticks his foot in his mouth, doesn't he? He says something really stupid. Remember all those times as we've been studying old Peter? He makes that great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he's... man, I got it, Lord. Who am I, Jesus says? Oh, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, but hey, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but for my Father who is in heaven. Guys, y'all hear that? Then Jesus began to tell him about how he was going to have to be turned over to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were going to arrest him and turn him over to Pilate, and he was going to be killed on a cross. And Peter said, "We ain't going to let that happen, Lord." What did the Lord say to Peter at that point? "Get behind me, Satan." Oh, man, that had to hurt, huh? Was that so Peter shut up the rest of the way, didn't he? No. Stuck his foot in his mouth up on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember? There's Elijah and Moses and Jesus up there on that mountain, and all the glory of God's on them. And Peter says, "Wow, it's good to be here, Lord. Let us build 3 tabernacles." In other words, you're as great as Moses and Elijah. Voice comes out of heaven, "Shut up, Peter. When will you ever learn?" He doesn't say that, but he in essence says that. He says, "Listen to him. This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And then they're washing feet. You remember when they're washing the feet? And he's washing everybody's feet, and he comes to Peter. What's Peter say? "You're not going to wash my feet. You'll never wash my feet, Lord, Lord." You know, he calls him Lord. And what's the Lord say? "Well, you don't have anything to do in the kingdom of God." And Peter said, "Wash my whole body." And then they're all, you know, it's a little bit later that night. They're all talking about, Jesus is telling them they're all going to betray him. And what does Peter say? "Hey, they're going to betray you, but I ain't going to betray you." What Jesus tell him? "Before the rooster crows, you'll have betrayed me 3 times. And he did. And so then we saw him last week, and he's still doing this. You think he would have finally learned his lesson? He's decided that they were going to elect Matthias as the next, you know, Billy Graham, as the next apostle, and instead of waiting on God as they were told to do. See, what was Peter's problem? He operated in the flesh. He operated in his pride. That's what rules the flesh, is pride. And so he let his pride rule. But guess what? Today, everything has changed as we come to this text. But Peter, this time, friends, he's standing up in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "But Peter's standing up." Now, that's new, isn't it? How does a rabbi normally teach? A rabbi normally teaches by, he sits down. He doesn't stand up. So this is new wine in the new wineskins. I mean, Peter is standing up. He is what now? He's not a teacher at this point. He's a herald. He's proclaiming what's happened at Pentecost. He's proclaiming what's happened with Jesus Christ. And the sermon's going to get really good, and 3,000 people are going to be saved because he's speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words.'" In other words, this is the introduction to his great sermon. Listen, men of Jerusalem. And there were thousands of people there. We know that 3,000 were saved. And so we know that they weren't all saved. That never happens. And so there were probably thousands of more that didn't get saved. And by the power of the Spirit, he's broadcasting to these thousands of people the truth of the gospel. And operating by the power of the Spirit. And then in verse number 15, he says, "For these are not drunk as you suppose," since it's only, he's speaking in Jewish time now, the third hour of the day. It would be 9 o'clock in the morning. And only in Louisiana do people get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And so he says, it's Jerusalem. This isn't Louisiana. And it's 9 a.m. No, we're not drunk. And then watch what he says. Watch very carefully. He says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, he's going to quote in his sermon from chapter 2 of the prophet Joel. And he says, "This is what Joel prophesied about." Way back when, Joel prophesied about what you're seeing here today. What's the "this" that he's speaking of? He's speaking of the sound of the mighty wind. He's speaking of the sight of the tongues of fire. He's speaking of the dialecto, the glossia, the tongues that you're hearing. All of what you're seeing here is the beginning of a new dispensation where God is going to pour out his gifts on his church. And Joel had prophesied of this long, long time ago. You see that? You got to get that down. Understand what the "this" is that he's referring to. All right, now, let's get into the very next verse, in verse number 17. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. You know, I'm getting so weary of people telling us that we're now entering the last days. Friends, this is the last days. Isn't that what Joel's saying? When did the last days begin? At Pentecost. That's when the last days begin. The last days begin before what? Before Christ returns. And the apostles thought that could be at any second, and we all should think it could be at any second. But if God chooses to tarry, or Christ chooses to tarry for another 200 years, that's his business. Isn't that what he said over in Acts chapter 1? Isn't that exactly what he said? He said, it's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. That's our business. I mean, instead of trying to figure out exactly that we're in the last days or not in the last days, friend, we are in the last days, and Christ could come at any moment. And that should inspire us all to be at work for Jesus Christ. That should inspire us all to want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit so we have the power to do the work of Jesus Christ. All right, now, he says, and he shall come in the last days, God of the last days, God that I will pour, I can't even read, I got a note there. What's that say? It says God that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Man, there's nothing about any of this ceasing here. Your young man shall see visions. Your old man shall dream dreams. Hey, that's not me there he's talking of, that last one. I see everybody looking up at me. Well, old man will dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. All flesh, all flesh. What's he speaking of when he speaks of all flesh? He says that all flesh, well, this will happen to all flesh. What's he speaking of there? He's speaking of Jew and Gentile. It says your daughters and your young men. So he's going past gender to it's male and female. And then he says old man, young and old. So there's no barriers here. Everybody who's baptized in the Spirit can receive these gifts. It doesn't matter how old you are, whether you're male or female, whether you're Jew or Gentile. So be careful when you say that women can't receive gifts, or that only young people can receive gifts. No, 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 that's true. Or only Calvary Chapel people can receive gifts. There are no barriers in this other than our own will. All right, now, look at the gifts that he speaks of right here. Joel speaks of, and Peter quotes. First of all, prophecy. Now, there are denominations that will come to back up their cessationist view, back up their idea that there are no miracles today, that God doesn't work in the supernatural anymore, that everything's just done in our own power. They'll tell you that prophecy there, what the best meaning of that is to teach, to open up the word of God. That's what it means to prophesy. That's not what that word means at all. That's this Greek word prophesy, and all it means, literally, it's before it happens. That's the meaning of the word. In other words, you speak it before it happens. Prophecy is a prophecy. We all know what prophecy is, don't we? So God will give some in prophecy. I have had words of prophecy spoken over me. How did I know the prophet was a prophet? Because the prophecy came true. If the prophecy doesn't come true, what are we supposed to do with the prophet? Stone him. Man, you would have made a good Jew, David. Visions. Optasia is the Greek word. We get optical from. It simply means to see. It means to see something with your eyes, a reality that you've never seen before, that wasn't available for you to see before. But God somehow opens your eyes and you're able to see a reality that has always been there. You just haven't seen it yet. If God was to open your eyes in this room right now, we would be lucky we didn't all kill each other trying to get out of here if we saw what was going on in this room this very moment. I'm reminded of the story. You remember Elijah and in the days of Elijah, and the Syrian troops had surrounded Samaria, and the servant of Elijah came to Elijah and he said, "I'm really afraid. We're going to all die in this." And Elijah's, you know, just cool and calm, says, "I'm not worried about it. Why aren't you worried about it?" And then he prays for the servant. He says, "Lord, I pray that you open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opens the servant's eyes and he beheld the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire around the Samaritans. I mean, around the Syrians. I mean, who was going to win that battle? God was going to win that battle. I mean, was that something, an illusion that he saw, a mirage that he saw? No, it was a reality that he couldn't see with his human eyes. And so God opened his eyes so he could see it and he would have comfort in that. Friends, there are all sorts of spiritual realities that you cannot see right now. You have to believe by faith. But there are times when God wants to encourage you or wants to inform you or warn you or something. He will give you a vision. I kind of hesitate to tell this story, but I don't know if I've shared it with anybody. I don't want y'all to think I'm nuts or something, but or nuttier. Let me put it that way. Too late. After I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, let's get serious here for a minute. After I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, it was a period of about 7 days after that where I could look in a person and God opened up my eyes in a way I could see if they were demon possessed. And I, for 7 days, I went around town. I was living in Las Vegas and I could actually see policemen who were demon possessed. I could see policemen who weren't demon possessed. I mean, I could look in anybody's eyes and I could see the demon's eyes in their eyes. And this went on for like 7 days. And I remember a friend of mine calling me up and said he was coming over. And I was thinking, "Oh, Lord, please don't let his eyes be like that." And when he opened the door, I hugged him. Man, his eyes weren't like that. You know, it was so exciting. And it went on. I thought maybe I was going to have that gift for the rest of my life. You know, I really thought I did. But it was a vision that God gave me. Now, why did God give me that vision? To show me a reality. Friends, to testify to a reality that there are people demon-possessed. That's not some old wives' tale. There are a lot. Let me tell you what. Now, it might have been because I was in Las Vegas, but there were a lot of people demon-possessed. A lot of people I was seeing with those demon eyes. And it was a pretty scary thing. But God has a purpose in all of that. All right, now, he goes on. Where did I leave off? Dream. He says, "Your old man will dream dreams." What is he talking about? You know, I love J. Vernon McGee, but J. Vernon McGee would come to this and he would say, if you have a dream, it's something you ate. If you ever listen to J. Vernon McGee very much, he always says that. If you have some kind of dream or vision, don't tell me about it. It's something you ate the night before. No, there are dreams where God gives you a very clear dream. He gives you in your dreams. I mean, we need to be receptive to what's going on in our dreams. Most of the time, I think J. Vernon McGee is right. Our dreams are based upon something we did eat. But there are times when God will give you a very, if you've been baptized in the Spirit, God will give you a very specific dream. Now, how do you know that it's a dream from God? I don't have to answer that question for you because you will know. Friends, if it's a dream from God, you're going to know it's a dream from God. God, in that dream, God will either encourage you, he will warn you, he will tell you some prophetic event that's about to happen. But there are dreams where God gives you dreams. All right. I think lots of times just to encourage us. Now, I want you to watch real carefully here as how the events change, and you ought to be able to pick this up real easy, you know, and I want you to see what happens. Let's look at verse 19 and 20. "I will show one." Now, we're in the last days, okay? Everybody follow me. We're in the last days, and the gifts are handed out, visions, prophecies, and dreams. Isn't that clear in the text? All right, now look what happens now. "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and the vapor of smoke." How many of y'all seen that lately? If you've seen it, don't tell me about it. No, you hadn't seen that. "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon to blood." What's he describing there? He tells us before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. Friends, there are the last days and there is the day of the Lord. Okay, you follow that? All right, so what Peter and Joel are describing for us here is the day of the Lord. Now, what does that day mark? It marks the end of this dispensation of grace. the end of the dispensation of signs and wonders. Is anything happening between that? Does it say anything about, well, when the apostles die, the gifts will cease? No, does it say when the New Testament is complete, then the gifts will cease? It doesn't say any of that. It has the gifts, and then comes the day of the Lord. So we've got the dispensation laid out for us. Do you see how clear that is? So signs and wonders are for today. And why are the signs and wonders? He tells us in verse number 21, he tells us plain as day there, and it shall come to pass in this time period, in this dispensation of grace, in this dispensation of signs, it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that what this dispensation's all about? So don't you think that prophecies and visions and healings and miracles and mercy and teaching and all of those gifts are for us? Certainly they are, because we want to see people saved. God will do anything it takes to get them saved. God can use you in a powerful way if you will allow yourself to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and allow yourself to receive some of these gifts, and you'll start to go out in power and witness in power, and you'll see people saved. Friends, that's the church age right there given to us. That's what Joel was prophesying in Joel chapter 2. He was prophesying the church age, the day in which those who call upon the Lord will be saved. And it ends with the great and terrible day of the Lord. And that's the day that when the tribulation is over and Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. Now, that's pretty clear to me. I don't know about you. That's pretty clear to me. Look at the picture that's being painted for us here. You remember last week we learned about Pentecost. What was Pentecost? What's the word Pentecost mean? Those of you here last week, do you remember? 50th. That's all it means. It means 50 days after Passover. But when would that be? If Passover's in the spring, you go forward 50 days, what's going to happen at that time? It's also known as the Feast of the Harvest. See, Pentecost begins the harvest. It's not the end of the harvest. It's the beginning of the harvest. So when Pentecost came, what God was saying is the harvest has begun. He's that anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and I'm going to give you these tools for the harvest for this period of the harvest. Now, when the harvest is over, then you have, guess what the next feast is? Feast of Trumpets. That sound familiar? So if the Feast of Pentecost is a dispensation, God gives us this clearly in his feast. We got Passover. Passover's what? Passover's where Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, was slaughtered. And then 50 days later, we've got Pentecost. We get Pentecost, and Pentecost is the Feast of Harvest, and the harvest begins. And then we go to the Feast of Trumpets, which is what? For us as a church. It's the rapture. So these gifts are good from Pentecost until we're raptured out of here. You know what the feast after that is? It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Friends, when you will be given your new tabernacle. See, you have the feast, the Feast of Harvest runs until the harvest is over, and then comes the Feast of Trumpets. I mean, it cannot be any clearer than that. That's the picture that God's painting for us. What age are we in right now? Has the Feast of Trumpets come? No, we're in the Feast of the Harvest. So wouldn't it make sense that God would continue to give us the signs and wonders, the gift signs, so that we can reap a harvest? See, these signs and these wonders are God's tools for the harvest. When the harvest is over, will they be needed anymore? No. And that's what Paul was speaking of, when they will cease. When that harvest ends and you're up in heaven, you're ready for the Feast of Tabernacles. You're ready for that glorious new body, that resurrected body that lives forever with Jesus Christ, that forever body, a perfect body. But friends, in the meantime, it's our business not to figure out so much when he's coming back, but to be at work. And we can't be at work if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Amish Mennonites, you probably are familiar with them in Pennsylvania. They're known for their simple living and their misgivings about modern conveniences. They believe that if you link your community to electricity, then you've linked your community to the world. And they would go so far as you've linked your community to the devil. They see us as devilish. And they see, they think that by not using these modern conveniences, they separate themselves from the world. So back in 1919, their leadership decided, made a decree, that they would, it would be in the best interest of their people to not use gasoline, to not use electricity. Now, they have farmers, good farmers. They have farmers that grow corn, they grow grain, they grow tobacco, they grow potatoes, they grow all sorts of vegetables. And they do that using horse-drawn equipment, and they won't even put rubber tires on their wheels. They use metal wheels. But they're pretty good farmers. I mean, they even make enough vegetables to provide for their community and take some to market to trade for goods. And so they do pretty good with it. But how much more could they do with a John Deere tractor and some gasoline? They have some of the most fertile land in the world. And, of course, they observe the Sabbath on the land and do the right things. And they do it unto God. And I'm not certainly not picking on the Mennonites at all, the Amish. I mean, I think they're... You know, they're it's fine what they're doing. But I think they could do a lot more. See, cessationists are a lot like the Amish. In other words, they see the sign gifts as dangerous to their religion. And some people, cessationists, would even say that the sign gifts are of the devil because of what they see going on. And I believe there are signs that are of the devil. I mean, I believe that you can take gasoline and electricity and you can use it for evil purposes, but am I going to go without gasoline and electricity because people use it for evil purposes? No. See, so cessationists choose to write off the gifts as belonging to another age or of the devil, and they void themselves of the power that's available to them. And I'll tell you what they end up doing. They end up with all sorts of programs. They end up operating in their what? Flesh. Instead of by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the sign gifts, the gifts of Pentecost, the gifts, the supernatural gifts that God wants to give us, those are our tools, our power tools. Those are our John Deere tractors if we're born again believers. They're our power tools for the harvest. And if we don't use those tools and don't make those tools available to us, we're not going to see as great of a harvest as we can see if we're baptized fully in the Holy Spirit and we're receiving those gifts. You know, I certainly believe that the Baptists and the Presbyterians and some of the cessationist denominations are doing a work for God. I definitely believe that. God's using them. But how much more could he use them if they were operating in the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, just imagine what God could do with 1,000 men and women fully baptized in the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine 1,000 D.L. Moody's, R.A. Torrey's operating, Charles G. Finney's operating in this world? Let me challenge you here. Imagine what God could do at Calvary Chapel of Lafayette if just a few of us got fully baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, we would see a great harvest. How do we get baptized in the Holy Spirit? We realize our own impotence, the fact that we don't have the power outside the Holy Spirit. We realize we need these tools of the harvest. We need to prophesy. We need to heal. We need miracles. This world needs to see that so that they will get saved. And Lord, we're powerless without you to win people to Christ. We're powerless. Our witness is powerless. Our words are powerless without you. And we're to seek that more than anything else. And we're to wait in one accord for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it will come. It will come and we will do great things for God. That's what God wants for all of us. Don't let anybody ever tell you that's just a lousy excuse that these gifts have ceased. They have not ceased. They're for every person in this room. Are you going to speak in tongues? Do you all need to speak in tongues? No. But we all need to find a gift, ask God for a gift to use in His kingdom and for His purposes so that we can see people around us saved. Father, we ask You today that You touch our hearts to where we're seeking You with one accord, with one purpose, for Your power, for Your glory, not our glory, Lord, for Your glory, for Your purposes, Lord, for this great harvest that we want to see in these latter days, Lord. We just ask for You to use us, and we know that we're powerless without You. Give us those tools for the harvest, Lord. Baptize us with Your Holy Spirit. And those who have been baptized, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, please give us the power. We're powerless without You. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know You as their Savior, that's the first step, Lord. Lord, You want to do great things in their life. You want them to have a full life, full of Your power. And I ask that You touch their heart with conviction today, that they'll turn their lives over to Jesus Christ and find the joy and the peace and the fullness that comes in Him. Lord, I just thank You for all You're doing in our midst, and I thank You for our church, and I just ask You to bless everyone in this room this week, Lord, with just be encouraged to look for more and more of You and more of Your power so that we can be who You've called us to be in Jesus Christ. We ask You to do that in His name. Amen.